Going on now in the vision, in chapter 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, before commenting on that verse, now we come in verse 14 through 20, in the last half of the 14th chapter of Revelation, to the two mysterious symbolic harvests of the earth. The first is the harvest of the earth that is obviously the harvest of human beings who are going to be converted, whose characters will be changed, who will be formed and shaped along the image of God in Jesus Christ, and will finally be candidates and will be drafted right on over into the kingdom of God. That is the first harvest of the earth we will see. The second is the harvest of the rebellious, sinful, willful, sin-sick human beings who will not repent, and we will see a dual harvest of the earth, the one which is called by the familiar title, the grapes of wrath, or God's wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God, and we've heard the expression grapes of wrath. Well, it comes from the second half of this 14th chapter of Revelation. But first, what about this 13th verse? And how does that square with what you've always heard all of your life about the Bible? It says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Well, you know, the Bible talks about dying, and it explains what is the state of the dead. Many of the Psalms, for example, explain there is no remembrance in the grave. Solomon talked about how a man dies as does a beast. In Ecclesiastes 3:19, he says they both go to the same place. They all have one breath. Now, for example, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And then John, writing in 1 John, says that we must not hate one another, because he that hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now put those scriptures together and see if you can understand whether or not human beings really do have an immortal soul. The Bible says God only has immortality. It says all have sinned. And frankly, almost every human being, perhaps all human beings, have at one time or another in their lives hated another human being. Now, the Bible says very plainly, when you hate, that's the same thing as being a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Since God only has immortality, and the Bible speaks of human beings dying, of resting in their graves, utterly oblivious, totally unconscious, says there is no thought there. It even describes in one psalm of how the dead praise not the eternal. So by no stretch of the imagination, if you think people waft up to heaven, their souls released from their body, and they're up there just plucking on harps and flying around heaven all day and praising the Lord all the time, by no stretch of the imagination can you fit that concept into the Bible. It just is not there. So when the Bible talks about those who die, it is the same identical word that is used by a doctor in a hospital that says his patient died. He means dead. He isn't dealing with some theological term. The Bible uses the very same language. So it says, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, and it's talking about a coming martyrdom. And remember, the patience of the saints is that they will be resurrected. And what are they, and how are they described? Verse 12, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Is the faith of Jesus Christ, New Testament Christianity, somehow in contravention or contradiction to the Ten Commandments of God? Well, absolutely not. Here is a scripture that shows the two of them inextricably interwoven in harmony. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Do you? Does your church teach that you should keep the Ten Commandments of God? What is so wrong with the Ten Commandments of God? We take each one by one, show its Old Testament application, and then show how Jesus magnified that command in the New Testament. For example, the command against killing, the command against adultery, the command against stealing. You can look at the application of that, of how it reaches out into the human heart and mind, of how Jesus says, you have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But he said, I'm saying unto you, that if a human being says, raka, or he says, you vain, empty fool, or he says, you empty-headed nothing, you nitwit, meaning contempt and hatred, saying to a human being made in the image of God, why, you empty-headed fool, you are in danger, he says, of Gehenna fire itself. He went on to show, when the Pharisees were arguing against the disciples for eating fruits out of the ground or off of the vine and just wiping them on their sleeve or their clothing and then eating perhaps a carrot or a grape or something, and the Pharisees were all upset because the men had not washed themselves ceremonially. The Old Testament laws said that there were all sorts of ceremonial washings, not only physical and hygienic washings, but ceremonial ones. For example, if a man touched the dead body of an animal to remove it out of his acreage during the day, there was a certain period of time until evening time he had to go and have a sacrifice made for him, had to go through all kinds of washings before he was declared ceremonially clean. So Jesus says, don't you understand that those things which go into a man, assuming he gets his little peck of dirt in his lifetime, of honest dirt, as we say, and it doesn't quite get the carrot all the way clean, that this dirt is simply digested and cast out in the draught, as he said. But this does not defile the man. We're all going to eat a little bit of what's called honest dirt. That doesn't defile our character, doesn't defile our mind and our heart. But he said, from the heart of the man proceed all sorts of evil thoughts. And then he began to define many of the Ten Commandments. Murders, adulteries, false witnessing, lies. These, he said, are those which defile the man, for they come from his most inward parts. The thoughts of the heart, then, break the Ten Commandments. Not only is it against the law to murder, it is against the law to hate. It is against the law to become so angry and so hateful and so filled with rancor toward your fellow man, that hatred breaks the commandment against thou shalt do no murder. Now you cannot but see, in applying each one of the Ten Commandments to our modern civilization, that if any nation kept one of those commands, why, it would be like utopia. For example, imagine what would the United States of America be like if there were no such thing as hatred. Well, you can wipe out just about all entertainment, all of your triangles and love trysts, all of the violence on TV and motion pictures. You could wipe out practically everything, the desire for revenge, anger, rancor. You could wipe out so much of crime, practically all of it. I mean, because the opposite of hatred is love, and if we all loved one another, you couldn't even make a defective automobile. You'd be so earnestly solicitous of the safety of someone else, you couldn't do it. Here is a scripture that talks about those who have the faith of Jesus who are also keeping the commandments of God. And the last verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation says that is the description of the end time church.